If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 21, you can follow along. It's always good to read. I always like to mark my pages and take notes. And every time you read a verse, you could read it 100 times and probably hear 100 different things. It's just amazing how this book is supernatural, but it's not promoted that way. Very practical, down to earth. And we're going to look at this final journey of St. Paul. We see that in our last message, he is on his third missionary trip throughout Asia Minor, and parts of Europe. They'd never ever heard the message of resurrection before, that Jesus had raised from the dead. And it changed the world, actually. And like the internet, something that God could use, and also pornographers use it, and bad is there. The good of it is amazing. They were traveling at a time when the Roman Empire had developed something much like President Dwight D. Eisenhower had developed for us, the interstate freeway system. And we never had that before. And being General Eisenhower, or Ike as he was called, he knew the importance of travel, and he knew logistically that if you had a network of freeways, you could the military could move very swiftly to any part of the country if we were ever under attack. And the Romans had a beautiful network, and they were able to do a lot of commerce. They were very well known for their administrative skills and their military skills, where the Greek culture was very well known more for their art, their poetry, their music, sculpting. Not that they weren't administrative, but that wasn't their strength. And it was from the Greek culture that the Roman culture became more cosmopolitan, because the Greeks had what were known as city-states, like Singapore is a classic example. It's a city-state. The island of Singapore, the tip of Malaysia, is a country recognized in the United Nations. It has one of the best militaries, so it's a small country. It has one of the best militaries over there in Asia. The Roman legions would march hundreds of miles on these roads, and the carts that were pulled by donkeys or ox or horse could come back and forth, and they didn't have to worry about mud or getting stuck in ruts or anything. But the city-state became more cosmopolitan. Instead of closing off to themselves, they opened up, and they let people come into their community, and they began adapting to the people around them, and the Romans began to take that on. They realized that the strength of their state wasn't that it was just one pure group like the Aryan race, but it was everyone in where they ruled, and they're very flexible in their rule when it came to Israel at the time that Jesus was born. Caesar Augustus called for a taxation, and God allowed that to happen because he had already prophesied through the prophets that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And he had to move Joseph and Mary in her last days of pregnancy into Bethlehem for that to be fulfilled. The Roman government was used. The Roman government was used at the end of the life of Jesus. So we're now looking that Paul comes along, and he's the first man to carry this message that God loved them, and God is a person, and you're a person. You're not a robot. You're not, a ward of the state. The government doesn't control you. And that was the wonderful, as they called it in some places in Europe, the experiment, America being birthed, where you could have freedom. You'd have a right to privacy, meaning nobody could bug your phone or watch what you're texting or how your apps are being used. Which we've had happen in recent days under our government, we have found out. We have a right to bear arms. We have the right to bear arms. And the government doesn't have a right to stop from that. But in this state, we have been stopped from bearing arms pretty much. And you look at the things of the Constitution, it was because these people were influenced by Jesus without even knowing it in the first century. His impact was so amazing that it said to you and I, if we were there then, that we are special as an individual. We are special to our Creator. They had many, many gods and idols, And he ended up saying, I am the way, the truth, everything the philosophers spoke about from the Greek culture, and I'm the life. But no man can come to God the Father except by me. So he came and he gave the message, a great message. People began to be converted by the Holy Ghost, and government changed, education changed, art changed. Every person as an individual has the ability with the freedom of the Holy Spirit to express who you are. But sin has entered into the bloodstream of the human race, and there are families that don't have that freedom because alcohol has come in, for instance. And so some adults grow up knowing that they were beaten by their father or their mother in drunken rages. Yet, everyone, no matter what our background is or was, we have the right to be free and to express ourselves. And the devil knew that if he could bind you and me up, that we could never express ourselves. We would all think the same. We'd all talk the same. We'd all have the same mannerism, and we could be controlled. There's only one person that wants to control us, the whole planet, and that's Satan. His name is Lucifer. He was one of God's angels, and he controls this planet. We are like Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote the Gulag Archipelago. He was a prisoner during the days of President or Prime Minister, whatever he is called, Brezhnev, and he grew up under Stalin and all the very strong-willed and strong-fisted leaders of Russia. And he wrote this magnificent book of what it was like to be a prisoner in the freezing temperatures with so many other political prisoners that had done nothing except express their freedom as a human. And I'd spent enough time in Eastern Europe in the 70s to meet hundreds and hundreds of Christian leaders, and many of them having been persecuted or jailed, or their family did not get certain rations that the government would supply. They couldn't have a car, for instance, or buy gasoline if they did. So Jesus comes along and says, you're free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So it's this great message that there is a creator. There's no doubt about it that you have to believe some video that you saw in junior high school that there was this lightning that hit the primordial ooze that was out there. And all of a sudden, something appeared and swam to shore and grew legs and walked up to a tree and climbed the tree. And before you knew it, he was a monkey's uncle. And you inside know that. I'm an animal. I'm a member of the animal kingdom. And they're always trying to prove that gorillas and apes are related to us. And in their kingdom, they have schools, and their little chimpanzees go to school, and the professors pull down the chart, and they show the human being. They said, you are not related to them. So you are special. And the devil knows that if he can keep you bound up and give you enough problems that you'll try to work out yourself, that you will miss the blessings of God. And you could live your entire life, right up to your last breath, without seeing God, because you had no faith. And without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. So all the good things you do and all the great works you do, that's not going to please Him. What's going to please Him is that you would accept His gift to you, eternal life, simply by having faith that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He was crucified on a cross, and all the record of sin of mankind went upon Him. In fact, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the New Testament, it tells us that all of His disciples stood afar off. He had no friends, His family, everybody stood away from that cross. And the cross is a stumbling block, the Bible says. But it's only a stumbling block, it says, to those that perish. They don't want to hear about the cross. They trip over it. They want to go around it. They're looking for shortcuts. But it's when you humble yourself and accept God's plan that your life will change. Doesn't mean that you won't have problems. It's just that you'll have a new strength to handle your problems. And then you will realize that you have a living God working with you and His Spirit living within you. And that Spirit should be pouring out a lot of love on everyone. So, Father, we thank You for this great time in history that is, well, it's almost provocative of all the options that are out there for trouble in the last 12 months, to see all these governments drop and fall. And now we hear nothing about many of those countries where the leaders were executed or imprisoned. And we go on about our lives, interested in the Oscars, and Syrians by the hundreds of thousands are just trying to escape. And trouble is around the world. We want to be people that are grounded in Your Word, Father. We want to be people that love You. And we want to be, you know, thinkers, broad thinkers, that our minds could expand and be very aware of the issues around the world, and knowing that we don't need to feel guilt, but we can pray, or we can help someone that's helping them. And we just thank You, Father, that You make a strong emphasis on the individual, a humble individual, a gentle individual, a meek, a long-suffering, a patient, a kind, a generous person. And so we do not want to be religious people. We accept Your forgiveness today, and we say, please do forgive us of our sins. Father, we're imperfect. We admit that. And we ask that You would give us strength to be godly men and women. Not religious men or women, Lord. We're asking that we could be godly. That the image, as Jesus said, if you've seen Him, then you've seen the Father. And so as we look at these people that have seen Him and spread His message, we pray that we could be the same, next door or around the world. In Jesus' name, take this scripture today and impact our lives. Amen. Okay, he's still on the road. It came to pass that when we had departed from them, you remember he left Ephesus, they wept, they cried, because he said, you'll see my face no longer. And that really broke their hearts. And they knelt down and at the beach and they prayed for him and sent him off. So we pick the story up. It came to pass that when we had departed from them and we set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos. Now, why Bill Cosby was there, I have no clue, but they came to Cos, or Cos. That's a short little word there, isn't it? The following day, we went to Rhodes, and from there we went to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and we set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, now I like this. This is one of the great things of the Bible, the detail that can pop out. We passed Cyprus. It was on the left. That sounds like, who cares? But it shows you the accuracy. It's like a travel log. And if Cyprus was on your left, you're coming from Europe or Italy somewhere, and you're headed to the Middle East, Cyprus would be on your left. We know that Cyprus in the last couple of years has had riots and their banks collapsing and great difficulties. They're wonderful people. They have a great heritage in history. It is a strongly influenced American country. Those of you that are in the military know that. And the reason it is, backed by the USA, and they appreciate that. So when they sailed to Syria, they landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And even today, if you go to Tyre, you would see this... much like going down to Ocean Beach and seeing all the huge boulders that block off the ocean and allow boats to come into the back bay. And that is still there. And it was one of the most beautiful cities in the world. Has a great history. It's mentioned by God several times in the Bible. And I was there in the middle of a war that was going on in the 80s. And I was invited to this wonderful city, having known so much about it, by the mayor to do a Bible study in his home. And it was a wonderful opportunity, and he asked if I could stay late after everybody left, because there were some young men that he thought they really needed some help. And so I stayed. And around 10, 10:30, the door was knocked upon and somebody went and answered the door, and they were all dressed in black and had hoodies and whatever to cover up their identity, and you knew what they were out doing. But they sat down and they got served some sandwiches, and they were able to follow their first Bible study in the Gospel of Luke and to hear about the great work that Jesus had done, and given an opportunity to realize their individuality can hurt people or bless people. There is no neutrality as a human. A lot of people think they are neutral and they have no responsibility. Who's my brother? You're supposed to be your brother's keeper. Tell me who my brother is what the young rich ruler said to Jesus. I've come to find out in interacting with people, if I meet somebody that doesn't know who his brother is, I know immediately this is a person that doesn't know who his God is. Because God only gave us two commandments. Love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, your brother. That's not hard to do, but it is hard to do, isn't it? We get tired, we get weary, so our love for God isn't huge, and then it gets on fire again. But to love our neighbor, our friend, sometimes our neighbor or our friend hurts us. And love is strong from God, and it can withstand hurt. Imagine how he felt looking at his son on the cross. He understands. So when we have his understanding, life takes on a whole new perspective. And when you realize that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose, you might not like all things, but you nod your head and you bow your heart and you acknowledge God that he is your Lord, and whatever has impacted you or your family, God is going to use it for good. Don't ever lose sight of that, because he will bless you even when you're suffering. So Paul went to this beautiful city of Tyre. It's in Lebanon, of course. And for there, the ship was unloaded. And finding, would you underline this in your Bible? And finding disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, one whole week. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, that 7 days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children until we were out of the city. And we knelt on the shore and we prayed. He found some disciples, verse 4, and finding disciples. If you'll hold your place and back up to the Gospel of Luke, just a few pages to your left. Go to the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and let me read this to you at verse 1. And then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's a good, simple message. Don't lose heart. Always pray. And prayer, when it starts happening from us, we can sometimes see a bigger picture because we realize from our own heart, our lips are petitioning God or praising God or asking God and asking for his direction. And then when we wait, we gain a peace because we know it's like a letter that you put a stamp on and you put it in the post office to go. You know that within 4 or 5 days, that person's going to get that letter. So they aren't going to respond to you until another 6 days, and then it'll be 4 or 5 days in the post office back. So I always have to think in those terms at times, because when I pray, I want God to answer it right now. But prayers that maybe you and I prayed 5 years ago are being answered now. I can know that all of us that were one unique group of men, and many of them had never known the Lord, and I discipled them and we sent them out throughout the county and the country, that we used to pray together, and we prayed, I have found out, for you. And we voice in this morning all over the county, men are praying for San Diego, and they have a heartbeat for our community. And you see, it didn't get answered in 1 year. It's taken a long, long time. And finding disciples, you have to first have evangelism. And then you can disciple those people. And then you can send them out and do the same thing. So I just would like to encourage you that he says, do not lose heart. Pray always. Always pray. Saying this, here were his words. There was a certain city who had a judge who did not fear God, nor did he regard man. Now here was a widow in that city, and she came to the judge and she said, get justice for me from my adversary. But the judge would not for a while respond. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor do I regard man, yet because of this widow, she kept coming back, persistence. The judge said, she's bugging me. But from the Lord's view, it's persistence. Keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking, because that's what those words mean. It's a continual knock and the door will be open. It's a continual seeking and you shall find. It's a continual asking and you shall receive. So the judge sat there and he thought about himself and he said, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. And this woman, though, she keeps coming back to me. Yet because that widow troubles me, it troubled him, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming, she wearies me. So a little broken widow gets this strong, proud heart of an indifferent human being. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So God hears your prayers and your dreams and your aspirations, your brokenness. He knows the setbacks that you have faced. He knows how you had expectations for situations or for friends and people, and your expectations set you back. But yet, Jesus says, pray always. And that may be one reason why it's so difficult. And secondly, he says, don't lose heart. When you're praying, it's hard to lose heart, especially when you say, and I've done this many times, I don't know if I can go on any longer. Oh, and then the phone rings and somebody needs help, and he just allowed me to go on a little longer. He just knows how to work us in a good way. Pray always and don't lose heart. So if a judge can reason to himself that has really an indifference towards other people, the persistence of that widow coming all the time and say, avenge me, I have no husband. I have no big son or son-in-law that will go to bat for me. So finally the judge, his reasoning is, I don't want to be troubled by her anymore. Where the judge should have been, justice is the cause. And I will bring justice in this situation. So when you become indifferent to God, you obviously will become indifferent to human beings. Because we are his creation in his likeness and image. And if you fall in love with God, the first thing that you'll notice is how you look at other people and what your filter is of how you look at them. Very important. There wasn't a statue on Mars Hill. There wasn't an altar or an icon that all those famous Greek philosophers were there every day just arguing over philosophies. And as we learned a few weeks ago, that Paul saw an altar that was built, it said, to the unknown God. And that was his open door. I'd like to talk to all of you. Come here, come around. One guy said in the crowd, well, let's go listen to this babbler and see what he has to say. And they were indifferent to God. It was easy for them to bow down to an altar. And yet Paul told them about this magnificent creator that was their father. And he loves them so much. And this world draws us away from him. But by his spirit being sent, we know that each one of you are special. This was amazing. They said, well, listen, we should come back tomorrow and hear more about this. So don't be indifferent to God. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Be either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Either stand up for God or walk away from God. But being in the middle, one side into the church or your friends, and one side of you out looking for the next high or fun experience, it doesn't work with those that are in heaven. Don't be indifferent to God, because that's why you've probably gone through a lot of relationships. It's at the root of it. You don't know it. It's indifference. But the Bible says that if we humble ourselves and think more highly of ourselves, it's not going to work. But if we humble ourselves and look at every person around us, that they're better than us, it's going to work. It's hard on the ego, it's hard on the flesh, but boy, spiritually, and that's what we're interested in, because that's forever, it is a wonderful thing to do. So he says to them, this judge, that indifference, the continual coming, she wearies, lest she weary me. And then finally the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect, you, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? He helps us. I tell you, now this is an important scripture, and I'd like you to circle it in the person's Bible on your left side. Just reach over and say, here, I want to circle. I want you. This is one you want to keep a hold of. I tell you, now this is Jesus who we follow. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He'll come to your rescue. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a commentary that is. The possibility that when he comes, the churches have no faith because they're not in the Word. Will I find faith when I come? So that warns us of the lukewarmness among Christianity. That warns us that there are groups of people that claim to be Christian people, but yet Jesus said, if you're truly my disciple, he didn't need to even have that in his dialogue, but he did. If you truly, so he's saying it from a position like a professor in a classroom, that he knows everybody didn't study for the test because of the grades that he gave to everybody. So Jesus is saying, if you truly are my disciple, opening the thought in your mind that, well, some may think they're the disciple, but if you're truly, am I really a disciple, a disciplined one? If you're truly my disciple, continue in my word. So that is an indicator of the end times. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 1 tells us that the word became flesh and dwelt among men. And so we now know that to have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus the Son, we have to make a commitment. We need to say, we're going to be a disciple, a disciplined one. And so we need faith. That means we need to read more of the scripture. What does God have to say? What happened in these poor times and rough times in the Old Testament? What happened in these peaks during King David's reign? And he allows us to look at people. And if you're indifferent to people, you don't care to read stories about people because your name's not in there. And people like to see themselves in the mirror. Will the Son of Man really, truly, he said, if you're my disciple, will he really find faith on the earth? Or is it a show? Or is it an easy Christianity that you do nothing except raise your hand or come forward at an altar call or something like that? But to be a disciple, you're walking with him. You're walking with him. And your timepiece and his timepiece may not be in the same time zone. And what you want and what he wants could be two different things. But as a servant, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. In due time. So be patient with yourselves and be patient with God. Will he really find faith on the earth? Which means faith grows by the scripture. Will people really be reading and studying their Bibles so they can grow spiritually? Be Sure. If you'll back up now, way back to the book of Numbers. It's way back before Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, I want you to go to the 32nd chapter, very close to the end. The 32nd chapter, please. Let's look at verse 20. Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war," arm yourselves. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 18, it tells the Christian what their armor is. If you will arm yourself, there's a war going on spiritually day and night. There are no boundaries to this war. It's the entire planet. It's a great war of deception. But if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before them, and the land is subdued before the Lord, that afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And into this land, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Whatever it is, it's through the Lord and before the Lord, isn't it? Now look at this. But if you don't do as instructed, or some of your Bibles say if you do not do so in this manner, then take note, okay? Take note. Get your pen out right now. If you don't prepare yourself, take note. You have sinned against the Lord by not protecting yourself, armor. And be sure your sin will find you out. Let me say that again, please. Why don't you read that out loud with me? And be sure your sin will find you out. So whatever we're covering up, it's going to be exposed. Whatever the sin is that we try to hide, everyone's going to know about it. That's the wonderful thing about confession, that we can confess our sins and our trespasses quietly. We don't need a booth with a priest on the other side. We don't need to do penance for whatever it was. We need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord God, repent of our sins. Don't go back to that place anymore. Turn around and go the right way. Well, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 4. So your sin will find you out. That verse, you think of that, and you think of, will the Lord find faith when he comes back? And some people are living a facade, a lie, and they have so much covered up that in their life, he just may not find any faith. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to, okay, I never get this right, Ptolemais. Hey, that sounded Greek, didn't it? Greeted the brethren, and he stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and he stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, I'd like to just take a moment here about this evangelist, Philip, and his home. How that Paul, when he went somewhere, stayed with people. And their house was blessed for it. We have Chinese students here from China right now looking at our high school. And last Sunday, I don't know if you heard this service, but the lady from China that is escorting these teenagers is staying at one of your homes. And just the witness of God's love in a Christian home to somebody that's been raised possibly with never knowing God, because communist government is an atheistic government. A denouncing of God is important to their leadership. Where, on the other hand, you may have your guard up that this is a Christian high school. They aren't dumb people. They have thoroughly checked us out. And they feel it's a safe environment for Chinese students to come. And I'm looking for the day that they will come to our university and that we will have an impact inside of China by being a group of people that have houses they're open to the people of God. That's a great gift if you have that gift, the gift of hospitality. It's a great gift, and it is listed as a spiritual gift. So they finished, they went to the evangelist's house, and this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, how he knew they were virgin daughters, I have no clue, unless he went up to him as a doctor and said, I'd like to ask you. But this evangelist, what he's saying, his house is in order, his daughters love the Lord, and they had the gift of prophecy. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus, he came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands. He tied his hands up with that sash, with that belt. And then he tied up his feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard these things, notice the we. He's speaking from his own position, Luke, who wrote this, and from the disciples that he knows, and they're all standing around listening to this. When we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what do you mean by crying and weeping? And look at this, and breaking my heart. Happy Valentine's Day, basically, huh? You're breaking my heart. My goodness, I have met professors at seminaries who aren't that sensitive. Their heart would break. And then I've met wonderful professors that are very tender-hearted, and they understand. Why are you breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, tied up, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. Let's say that out loud together. The will of the Lord be done. Amen. That's what it is. So be it. Amen. May the will of the Lord be done. You're saying it's up to the Lord at this point. Nothing we can do about it. The will of the Lord be done. How wonderful it is to know the will of the Lord be done. Let God have that in your vocabulary. I want God's will to be done. Jesus said that. Not my will, but your will be done. So circle it, put stars by it, and use that for the rest of your life, that you want to be a person that says amen. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea, which is a beautiful area on the beach, great beaches in Caesarea. The Roman aqueduct comes from the north all the way down to Caesarea, a little fraction of a fraction every few thousand yards or so, and then the water, it was amazing how it could travel and take care of all those people. We packed and we went to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manson of Cyprus, an early disciple, one of the very first Christians, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. But on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. He was a son of Joseph and Mary. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. He wasn't boasting, but if he is boasting, he is boasting in the Lord, in great detail, telling of the miracles of preaching the good news. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come to town. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them, be purified with them. pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. These are going to be like bodyguards, security team. But that you yourself also walk orderly and you keep the law. Just do this for us. Dale Lowermore, some of you know and some of you support. He was on the staff of the ministry for 10, 15 years or so, maybe a little bit more. And he always wanted to be a policeman. Because of his background, they would never accept him. And he became a chaplain. They accepted him. His full-time job is San Diego Police Department chaplain, San Diego Sheriff's Office chaplain. And he's a black belt. I forget which degree. It's pretty high. And he's a solid. He's like a sequoia. He's just and quick. So when he first started over here in Western Division, right off Marina Boulevard, and they said, who wants to take the chaplain? That's the most embarrassing time in your life when you have to go to a lineup and the lieutenant or the duty lieutenant or sergeant says, who wants to take the chaplain riding with him? Everybody, excuse me, I dropped my pen, and they try to get out of that. So Dale goes along, and he made a friend, and then he made another friend, made two or three friends, and he was on a call one night, and the officer he's riding with went with him. I mean, he took him there. And so they get out of the car, and they're watching the lead officers put up with a guy that's just really full of anger and rage and a very strong man pushing the police officers around. And he was getting ready to grab a hold of a cop, and Dale walked up and did a one time, and the guy was down. I mean, just down. He has never stopped getting requests from cops to ride with him. The image of the chaplain, the pastor, the minister. And he's like one of these guys that shaved his head and said, I give my life to Jesus, and I'm going to use it to the utmost. And I can tell you, this guy day and night is sending out prayer requests because he's in the emergency room at 3 in the morning. And many things I used to do that there's so many chaplains now that I just get to do ceremonial and to help counsel and things like that. So these men, they had vowed that nothing is going to harm him. They'll give their lives to God to protect him. But all we're asking is that here's the propaganda and the slander that's out there. Don't worry. If somebody physically believes that, you're not going to be harmed. But look at that last verse we'll take a peek at. Verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such things except, number one, keep themselves from things offered to idols. Number two, keep themselves from blood. Otherwise, eating an animal, the blood's still in it, or drinking blood. Number three, keep themselves from things that are strangled. Number four, keep themselves from sexual immorality. That was all the Gentiles were told in their faith of Jesus Christ. These were the big issues that were keeping them from God. And our city has all these things, and sexual immorality is quite accepted in our community. It's sad that it has been perverted to the way that it is. But I think the point is that you and I can go home with is God's not laying a heavy burden on us or a very tight yoke to wear us out. He's just saying it's easier than you want to make it of do's and don'ts. It's just love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You want more? Well, that's all he was saying. But don't eat food that an animal's been strangled or the blood is still in it or eating something was given to an idol. And then keep away from sexual immorality. Of course, the Greek Empire was notorious for that. And it flooded into the Roman Empire. And ultimately, they both left. So keep it simple this week. Keep it easy. Don't wear yourself out. Pray always throughout the day and night. Pray for the people. I like to pray for the people on both sides of me. If there's three lanes, I'm at a stoplight downtown. I don't know who she is. I don't know who he is, but Lord, I intercede in Jesus' name. You get in an elevator and you're able to pray. You don't even know who they are. And you just pray for these people. And you become this spark plug in San Diego that's always sending out a good message. And angels come and the Spirit comes and God comes. And you're continually refreshed. He's made it easy for us. But yet he's made us accountable for it. The great gift of eternal life. That we will not hide our lamps under a bushel. But we'll let our light so shine that men will see our good works and give glory to God. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Really, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? That is a subtle little cryptic message that when he comes back, the people that were proclaiming to be the wheat were really the chaff. And that's why he says in Matthew 24, don't try to pull up the weeds or the chaff, because inadvertently you may pull up some good wheat. Otherwise, the deception in his body here on earth is going to be so strong that it'll look like lots of people in a crowd, but very few truly have faith. They're just members of a crowd. And there were three groups in the four Gospels that were always spoken about around Jesus. There were always the multitudes. They wanted free food. They wanted the joy of seeing miracles and blind see and deaf hear and people raised from the dead and every kind of miracle you could think of. So the multitudes. Then you had the followers. For some reason, crowds and crowds would walk around the Sea of Galilee and come to Capernaum, or they'd go over to the Decapolis area and they would follow him. And there's lots of people that followed him. And then there's this third group that was the smallest group, and that was the group of disciples, the disciplined ones, the ones that have made a commitment with their soul and their heart, their whole being, to serve God. So you can be a member of the multitude. It's not going to get you to heaven. You can be a follower of Jesus. It's not going to get you heaven. But to be his disciple, he's going to get you into heaven. So, when he comes, the answer I want to say is, yes, you'll find a little bit of faith in me. I just don't deserve it, but, and you'll say, here I am. And all of a sudden, God touches cities, and then he touches a nation by real, honest, down-to-earth, faith-believing people that please God. And he could turn an entire empire around and get it going the right way. It just takes a few people that are those disciples. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are so grateful this day that we have options and you've made us creatures that can exercise those options. And as we mature and get older, we know the options become fewer and you expect more from us. And we can understand now why that path is narrow. Because the option is, I'm on my way to heaven. It isn't the broad way where I'm on my way to go to this new cool restaurant, to hear this cool band in a bar, to go down and get a tattoo. So many options on Broadway. But on the way to heaven, it's a narrow path that leads to a straight gate. That day is coming for all of us. And we would ask that you'd have mercy. And that we would build ourselves in the strength of faith by studying the scriptures more and letting you supernaturally speak to us and apply it to us. We pray that our lives, that we could just be lights so darkness wouldn't take over the neighborhood. We'd be the ones praying for who's inside of every house on our street. And walking or riding our bicycle, we can pray for those people washing their car, their children playing in the front yard. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today to know that Jesus is coming and he will be looking for fruit and faith. So prepare us for that. Fill this audience with your love, Lord, that they would never lose heart. And how easy you know it is for us to lose heart, Lord. And you said, "Weary not in well-doing." And we know, Lord, that there's a lot of sickness and problems financially. We know there are a lot of families that have fallen apart during these rough times. But we're asking for your mercy to forgive and to help us all fear you in awesomeness. And Lord, we pray for that man and woman that are here this morning that have been a long ways away from you but know it's time to come home, that you would forgive them as they call out to you. And if that's you, you have this private time just to call out to him that nobody will hear you. And just confess that you're a sinner. Just come to grips with it. I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin, dear God. And I don't want to be opposing you or indifferent to you. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. And if you prayed that prayer and that's your desire, before we sing the worship songs that we're going to, this is a wonderful time to ignite your faith right now. And while everyone else is praying about their situations, I'd like those of you that prayed to receive Jesus, to allow his sacrifice to forgive you of your sins before God the Father, that you would just raise your hand and look up at me. I'd just like to remember you in prayer today. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. Anybody else besides these two gentlemen? Yes, I see you right here in the last row almost. So wonderful. Father, we pray for these hearts. They want to be pure before you. And all of us in this room collectively just pour our hearts to you for these people. And that your forgiveness would just come upon them and erase, but let them feel the love of these hundreds of people standing around them. And Lord, we thank you that you have made Christians a family, and we see you as the Father. And we're so thankful that you like to bring people home for dinner and so that they can turn their hearts to you. So bless these people and fill them overflowing with your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Let him just behold you turning more towards him this week. Prayers, if you get time and you can make it, if you kneel down by your bed, wonderful. But if you're walking through the hallway of where you're at, you can be praying. Pray unceasingly. Just pray. Just a short prayer, a long prayer. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for us. Just, here, Lord, please, you take him. Yeah, no reason for us to hang on to him, right? So the Lord bless you.